I have the privilege of being pastor of this community of grace. And if you're a guest with us today, we're really glad that you're here. And again, hope that you'll give us the opportunity to get to better acquainted with you. I have to say, I am disappointed I did not get to see Blake in his Hulkamania, his stuff. I was kind of the instigator to put him up to wearing that. And I just want you to remember, Blake, that the pastor's prerogative trumps the worship leader's. So, you know, when I want you to wear the Hulkamania, forget what Jeremiah says, all right? We'll just have the whole band do it next time. We are glad that you're here this morning. We want to celebrate with you something cool happening in the life of our church. We have a picture to go up on the screen earlier this morning. I got to come and I think... That's not working? All right. Well, I don't have a picture. But we did have seven people who took off early this morning to go to Redbird Mission down in Kentucky. And we want to celebrate the service that they are embarking on doing this week. They're representing Quest. More importantly, they're representing Christ. But I'd ask you to keep them in your prayers this week, not just prayers of gratitude for their service, but also prayers for their safety as they travel, and pray that God would do a work in them as they're doing that. Also want to tell you, as we begin this new message series, you can dive a little bit deeper into each week's message content and the scripture by using the field guide. You can access that by getting the YouVersion app on your phone or iPad or whatever your device is. Download that and look. Go to the events and look us up by area code, and you'll find that there. You'll see Quest Field Guide. Today's is already live, and there's print copies out on the information board in the lobby. And what that's going to do is it's going to give you a scripture reading for each day, a couple of personal reflection questions to kind of center your focus again on Christ, and then a suggested short prayer. And we've heard from folks that have been using that, and we're going to continue to keep plugging that into future message series so long as we're able. So again, please use that if you don't have another way that you are engaging in scripture and prayer each day of the week. We are starting off on this new series called Marked, and I think I remembered the title of this series I created, Fundamental, Indispensable, Non-Negotiable, Can't Live Without the Marks of the Christian Life. All of that's to say these three things we're talking about are really, really important if you want to be an authentic Christ follower, and we're going to dive into those today. Before we do that, I want you to take just a moment to look around the room. Look at the person to your left, look at the person to your right, and look at everybody else. I found this fascinating this week. I read this story. We share 99.9% of the same DNA as every other human being. That means the person or persons you just looked at, you are 99.9% biologically the same as them. Isn't that crazy? No matter where they came from in the world, what language they speak, the skin color, we're that much the same. Now, that 0.1%, that's the piece of you that kind of defines, you know, what color your hair is, your eyes, all those sorts of things. Now, I'm curious, though, about the piece in between, the 99.9 and then the 0.1. I don't know mathematically if there is something in between there, but that's the part I'm curious about today. Like, zoom out of the individual and look at the next level of community. And for most people, that's family. It's maybe the family you grew up in, your extended family. And the fact is, I'm willing to bet that while you probably may not look like the person sitting behind you or in front of you, you probably look a little bit alike the people in your family. And I would go one step further. You probably act like, maybe think like or talk like the people in your family. And right now, some of you are going, gee, thanks for reminding me. Somebody's really happy about that. Everybody else is sarcastically happy about that. But you know, think about that. There are unique characteristics that come together to identify people in your family. Everything from yes, skin color, but also to hair and eyes, the way you talk, the way you see the world. But you know, maybe, for example, in some of the families here, the men tend to be very broad-shouldered. Maybe in some of the other families, women are born with tend to be with red hair, or maybe in your family, everybody's really soft-spoken. And in some of the rest of your families, everybody is loud. And some of you who are married, you came from a quiet family and you married into a loud family. And what a learning curve it has been. Amen. Maybe you're like, I've been married 20 years and I'm still, it's a learning curve. But the point is, there are this unique combination of factors that when you see them, you go, yeah, that's my family. In fact, not long ago, I was contacted by somebody, and come to find out, it was a first cousin. I apparently had no idea they existed. They were older than me, and I went and I looked at their picture, and I went, by God, they are a tailor. I mean, it's there. And you know, there's those combinations. But here's the thing I think that's cool. The same thing is true in God's family. There are characteristics that mark out people who are children of God, who've been born anew into God's family, that distinguish us from people who are not yet growing in God's family. Now, if you read one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you go to the fourth one, the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, Jesus says to somebody, you must be born again by God's Spirit. And the New Testament authors, they run with this idea of being spiritually reborn. They came in contact with Jesus, and so they were convinced that the story behind the gospel is true, that people, despite being created by God in love, we've rebelled against God's love, but God in Jesus has come to rescue us from the consequences of that mess we've made. And because of their encounter with Jesus, they were convinced that when somebody entrusts themselves fully into Jesus' hands for this life and the life to come, something happens. There is a spiritual rebirth. There's a change that happens on the inside. But the catch is this, because that's an internal, invisible transformation, We are embodied people. Instinctively, we start going, yes, but is there a way that I could kind of like look in the mirror or see in somebody else that genuine transformation has happened or that it is happening? Are there signs? Are there marks of this new life in Jesus? Is there a way that I can know that I belong to God's family, that I am truly a child of God? And the good news is, yes, there is. And in a moment, we're going to dive into the letter of Hebrews. But before we get to that, I want to tell you about something that happens in a different letter of the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Part of what Paul is engaging in this letter is he's engaging a church where they've been trying to figure out, like, what are the signs that we're in, that we belong to Jesus? And some of the things they've been looking at, Paul says, those aren't really reliable indicators. In fact, some of those are just gifts of the Spirit, and some people got them, some people don't. Everybody's got a gift, but you may not have the same gift as everybody else. But he says, there are these things that everybody in Jesus has. And these things, if you've got them, you know you're part of the family. And in fact, other wise Christian leaders for the last 20 centuries, they've thought about, they've reflected on those three things Paul named, and they said, it's not just that genuine children of God have these three things, but that over time, these three things grow bigger and stronger in God's children. And the three things that Paul says are the defining marks of God's children are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Paul says these are the defining spiritual DNA that every child of God,
no matter where they came from in history, where on the map they come from, what language they speak, these are the things that mark them out as being unique. And over time, these things should be growing. So one of the questions, the two questions really I want us over the next 3 weeks to be thinking about as we look at faith, hope, and love and stories of faith, hope, and love is, are these things obvious and growing in me? Is our faith, hope, and love obvious and growing in me? And are they obvious and growing in my church? Are they obvious and growing? Today we're going to be looking at a story of hope. So we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you, go there at this church. We believe it's important that we ground ourselves in Scripture, so we come back to it every week. And I think there's something important about looking at it. So we're going to be in Hebrews 11. There are Bibles in your seating area. You'll find it on page 823. If you don't have a Bible of your own or one that's in like modern English that you can read, please feel free to take this one home. It's our gift to you. You can have it. You don't have to tell anybody on the way out, like, hey, I'm taking it. Just take it with you. Page 823, we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, I'm going to read from the exact same one you guys have. I think mine is slightly different in spots. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin reading with verse 8, go to verse 12, and then skip to verse 17. Let's listen to God's word. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would inspire again these words that were inspired by the Spirit. Bring them to life for us today to give life to us and grow our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a kind of a famous chapter. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may have heard about Hebrews 11. You may know nothing else about this letter, but you've dipped your toe into Hebrews 11. The whole chapter kind of recounts all of these figures from our Old Testament of people who had this kind of dogged faithfulness to God, even through very difficult circumstances. They were loyal and had confidence in God. And kind of some of the stars in the middle of this are Abraham and Sarah. In fact, elsewhere, the Apostle Paul calls Abraham the father of all who have faith. And we're going to take a look here at how Hebrews kind of looks at their story. You can read about their story in Genesis chapters 12, I think, through 25. But what Hebrews does here is kind of summarize their walk with God, which was a walk of faith. And I want to suggest to you that there are three key moments that Hebrews highlights in their life with God. These were crisis moments, decision-making moments, where they had to decide, will we put our confidence in God or not? And I think that there's a lot that we can learn today, because I'm convinced that these moments were not just something that Abraham and Sarah went through, but they're things that we will face in our lives if we are children of God. So imagine this. We go through this in three scenes. Imagine in scene one, the old man Abraham. He's 75 years old. Imagine we've crossed time and crossed the world, and it's kind of arid and dry. And imagine in the evening he's sitting before a campfire, kind of prodding at the embers with a stick, and his wife Sarah is already asleep in the tent. And you can hear kind of off in the distance the bleating of goats and sheep, the flocks that were their livelihood. But nobody really had to worry about any of those sounds waking up children or grandchildren, because Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai as they were known at this point, were childless. And I imagine that maybe on those nights as Abram sat looking into the campfire and everybody else was asleep, that he thought back to all of the fathers who'd come in his line, his family before him. Maybe he thought back and recounted the names. Maybe he thought about his father, Terah, and his grandfather, Nahor. He thought back to the other names like Shem and Noah and Seth. Maybe even all the way back to stories of the first father, Adam. And imagine those nights sitting by the fire, staring into those dying embers and reciting the names of the fathers who've come before him, and each time coming to an end with his own name, Abram, because there's no other name after it to carry on his family. I imagine Abram in those moments kind of quietly despairing. And imagine in that evening in the dark, as he sits in the fire, a voice speaks to him. And imagine it begins quietly and begins to grow louder. And you can imagine it saying, Abram, Abram, Abram. It's the voice of God. But he doesn't know that. You can imagine him jumping up and looking into the darkness, wondering who's there. And the voice speaks to him again and says, go. Go from your father's land to the place I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And by you, all the nations, all the people will be blessed. Imagine that. The man who probably every night as he stared into that fire and then finally crawled into bed thought, I am cursed. The voice of God speaks to him and says, now you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing. You may be childless now, but you're going to have so many children they won't be counted. And all you have to do is go. Leave behind all this stuff that you know that's familiar to you, that's comfortable to you. Get up and go. You notice that God did not say to Abram, here's the road map, or even here's the name of the place that we're going to. He just says, you need to leave where you're at. Where you're at is not the place I want you to be. And friends, I'm convinced that this is one of the things that we will face in our lives. If we're a genuine child of God, God will call upon you to get up and go. God will call upon you to leave what is familiar and comfortable to answer the call of God. And maybe some of you have got experience with leaving things that are familiar and comfortable. Maybe at some point in your life, you got up and you moved from one city, one state to another place to take that job. For some of you, maybe that meant hauling spouse and children along. Maybe for some of you, the risk was somebody asked you out on a date and you said yes. You didn't know how any of these things were going to turn out. But you say, I can't stand still. And maybe for others of you, it gets a little deeper. Maybe for some of you, you can name experiences where God called you to leave the familiar and comfortable to answer the call of God. Maybe for some of you, it was when you responded for the very first time to the gospel and you gave your life to Christ. But you can remember that moment, that place where you were wavering, going, can I trust myself to this Jesus? And maybe there's somebody here today who is in that place going, these people really seem to think a lot of Jesus. They seem to trust him, can I do the same? Some of you, maybe you answered a call to engage in some other kind of ministry. Maybe it was to you volunteered at VBS or you taught a small group. What I'm convinced of, friends, is that there will be not just one, but multiple moments in your walk with God if you are God's child, born anew in Jesus Christ, where God says, you need to leave where you're at and go. And many times God will not give you the roadmap in advance. For some of you, that may be the distance that you have to go may not be very far in miles, but the internal journey may be great. For others of you, it may be traveling a great distance. Maybe that God is calling some here in this room today to be the next missionaries, the next generation of pastors or church planters, or maybe you're being called to join a small group or lead a small group or to go and volunteer somewhere where you're like, I don't know anybody there and it's uncomfortable, and God says you need to go. And that's the decision moment. That's the moment where you have to go, will I trust? And true children of God, we may wrestle with those moments, but we grow into having a confidence in God in those moments when God says go. There's a second scene, though, that Hebrews highlights for us in the life of Abram and Sarai that also will play out in our lives if we're a child of God. You see, Abram and Sarai, they answered the call, and they went. And they traveled south by southwest, and they traveled along, if you could look at the Middle East today, the Fertile Crescent, and traveled down to the area, modern-day state of Israel, and they're wandering around there. God was faithful to get them there, but there was no child forthcoming immediately. And in fact, if you read their story in Genesis, you'll see, oh boy, they go through all kinds of stuff. They face famine, they face the extended family that came with them, squabbling over resources, kidnapping, they face conflict with their neighbors. And there are moments during this time where they're tempted to kind of take things into their own hands, and when they do, they make things worse. But you see, what they discovered after obeying the voice of God to go, they discovered that what God was calling them to next was a season of waiting. God had said go, and now God seemed to be saying to them, wait. God had promised them a child. Not just a child, but that through that child, so many more would come. But they waited. Can you imagine as the days turned to weeks? And weeks turn to months, and months turn to years. And Abram and Sarai wonder, did God really make this promise? God was not silent or inactive during this time. We're told in Genesis that multiple times God came, God spoke to them. In fact, God even, he reaffirmed the promise and even bound himself to them in what's called a covenant. A sacred obligation, I will fulfill this promise to you. Hebrews summarizes what happened. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. They struggled, they had doubts, and I'm sure they got frustrated in the waiting, but nevertheless, this waiting seemed to grow their confidence in God. And over time, God not only gave them this promised child, Isaac, God changed their names to signify what God was doing in their lives. You, Abram, will be Abraham, father of many nations. Sarai, you'll be Sarah, a princess. You'll give birth to kings. But they had to wait. How many of you like to wait? How many of you go to a restaurant and go, oh, a line! I'm so grateful we get to wait. What, 45 minutes? That's fantastic. And here I brought all the kids with me. Nobody likes to wait. In fact, I'm convinced we may be the most impatient generation to walk the face of the earth. All you guys that work at Yahoo or whatever it's called now, you correct me if I'm wrong later. But I'm convinced that every technological advance, part of what it's about is just making us wait less. That it's to cut down on the amount of time that it takes to get certain things done. I mean, think about how long it would have taken you to deliver a handwritten message out of your mind to somebody 100, 200 years ago. And now you don't think anything of it if somebody on the other side of the country sends you a text message. We don't like to wait. I remember when we were first married, We didn't really see the need in getting cable or satellite, but eventually we got a satellite package that had DVR. My kids grew up with DVR. You know what they believed? They believed you could fast forward through every commercial. So like when we go on vacation and we go to a place that doesn't have DVR, and they're mashing the controller going, "What's wrong with this thing? What's wrong with you? It won't fast forward. It's live TV. So you can't make time go faster." But don't we want to? Don't so often when we sense God is saying, "Wait, child," that we want it to go faster? And friends, guess what? If you're a child of God, there will be plenty of moments where God says this is a season of waiting. I heard somebody once say, we like microwaves, God cooks with a crock pot. It's not in the Bible, but I think it works. We want it now. And God says, but some of these things, them the good things I want to give into your life, you're going to have to wait for them. And here's the catch. You may never know why you have to wait. I've looked over and maybe I've missed something. I think Matt Arns reads his Bible more than me. So, Matt, you tell me if I'm wrong later. But I've yet to find the passage where it says, and this is why God made Abram and Sarah wait for Isaac. You may just not know. You may never know. But I am convinced, friends, that there will be moments in your life, if you're a child of God, where he says, you have to wait. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there right now, and you've prayed for something good. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's for a better job. Maybe it's for somebody to share your life with. Maybe it's for a child of your own. You empathize with Abraham and Sarah on that. And maybe you've not sensed God say no. You just haven't. Well, you've heard God maybe say wait. And you go, why? And here's what I'm convinced of, that it's those moments, those waiting seasons, they can be opportunities to grow that confidence, that trust, that faith in God just as much as the adventurous sounding, I'm going to get up and go moments. See, some of us, God knows, it's not hard for us to go, yeah, adventure, you going to do something, let's go. But for some of us, it's the waiting that's really going to stretch and grow our faith. And Abraham and Sarah had to walk through it, and you and I will too. There's a third movement in their life that we want to look at briefly that we'll see in our own life. They had to go. They had to wait. The last thing God called them to do was to let go. To let go. See, they got their child, Isaac. God delivered on that promise. And then Genesis 22, summarized here in Hebrews 11. One day, you can imagine, again, Abram out there maybe sitting under a tree at the end of a hot day. You see Isaac out there. He's growing up. He can walk. He talk. Learn father's trade. And then the voice comes to Abraham again. It's a familiar voice now. And he says, Abraham. And he says, here I am. And the voice says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up as an offering. Now, we could spend all day, weeks maybe, exploring this story. Why did God ask him to do this? God, we know God's testing him somehow. But what we do know about this, and is pertinent for us today as we think about faith, is that God was asking them to let go of something that they dearly loved, something that was precious to them. You know, when we think about waiting, we then begin to see how faith anticipates what we're going to talk about next week, which is hope. You've got to have hope to wait. But here we see how faith begins to lead us into what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, which is that virtue of love. Abraham and Sarah loved Isaac, rightly so. I mean, we would say there's something wrong with a parent that does not love their child. And yet God was saying, I want you to let Isaac go. I don't know all the things that went on in their mind. Hebrews gives us a little bit of insight in verses 17 where it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered up Isaac. He, Abraham, who had received the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And then in verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did. He did receive Isaac back from certain death. The question forced upon us by this episode in their life is, what is your true love? What is your true love? See, one of the things that folks who've gone before us have discovered as they've reflected on these marks of faith, hope, and love, as they've reflected on stories like this of Abraham and Sarah, is sometimes we love things out of proportion to the amount of devotion that they deserve from us. What they mean by that is this, that the person who deserves our utmost devotion and love is God. And then there's sort of a pecking order after that of commitment and devotion and love. And perhaps the danger for Abraham and Sarah, maybe the thing that they needed to learn about themselves was, is their true love this child that they've yearned for so long, or is it still the faithful God who's got them thus far? What is your true love? What is the thing that you, well, that you would find it hard to let go of? Because what the scriptures tell us is that sometimes these things that we cling to for our life, they become little gods in our lives. And you can often discover what those things are when someone tries to take them away. What are those things that would be difficult to have taken away from you, to let go of? Now, as you grow as a child of God and you come to understand the heart of God and the mind of God as you study the scriptures and in the community of faith, there will be some things that you go, yeah, God wants me to let go of some stuff that I have clung to that has been really a defining part of who I am. Things that I've learned, God says that's out of bounds. God has labeled that sin. There are things that you'll have to let go of. Maybe you sense God calling you to trust God to be a generous person and let go of a tight grip of money, because maybe what God's revealing about you is that there's a dependence, a love of money hiding underneath that. Or maybe as you study the scriptures, you begin to see the boundaries that God has put in place for faithful expressions of sex. And you begin to hear the Spirit convicting you to let go of some place in your life where that's out of alignment. Or maybe you read passages of Scripture that talk about gratitude and thanksgiving, and you sense God calling you to let go of a constant refrain of complaining that happens every day. As strange as it is, those are the easy things to let go of. The harder things for us to let go of are when there is something that is totally good and right and moral, and God says, for something better, we need to let go of that. And sometimes it is a choice in our lives of letting go of the good things to get more of God. And I'm convinced in our lives, friends, if we're reborn in Christ, that you'll not only have moments where God says, get up and go, or now it's time to wait, but there will be plenty of moments where God says, you need to let this go. You need to relinquish this to me. Now, sometimes God gives those things back to us in a redeemed way, or once we've demonstrated that we can love that thing properly. But the fact remains that God will call us to that moment of faith where we have to decide whether we'll trust God to let it go. Here's the bottom line, friends. Authentic Christ followers are marked out by a growing faith in God. That's the bottom line we take away from their story. Authentic Christ followers are marked by a growing faith, trust, confidence in God. God will call you to go. God will call you to wait. God will say, let stuff go. And those are the moments not only where you demonstrate that you have that faith, but that you have an opportunity to grow. And so this morning we ask ourselves, do I see that faith in me? Is it obvious to me? Is it growing over time? Do I, when I come to those moments of going and waiting and letting go, do I find it easier to trust God because I look back and I go, you know, I didn't want to wait for God in the past, but you know, God took care of me. God provided. God was faithful. And it's become easier to trust him now when he says, wait again. Is it obvious? Is it growing? Is it obvious and growing in us corporately as a church? As we end this, I want to ask you to imagine that you, well, I don't have to ask you to imagine very hard. Imagine there is some place in your life where you probably are going through one of these seasons, or maybe you've just come out of one. But if you're going through one, imagine yourself going through that and coming out the other side, having placed your trust, your faith in God. What would that look like for you to journey through that call to go, or that season of waiting, or to relinquish and let go of something to God? What would that look like in your life to exercise that kind of faith? That's the faith that Abraham and Sarah had. It's the faith that Jesus had and has. You know, he not only modeled that faith, but he makes our faith possible and empowers us to do it. And friend, I'm convinced that you and I, when we come to those moments where we're called to go, wait, or let go, that God will faithfully give you the faith to get through. Let's pray. God, we thank you for examples like Abraham and Sarah, who faced just impossible circumstances, and yet you made a promise that sounded so extravagant and out there. And you were faithful. And you grew in them a faithfulness to you. And God, we pray that you would do that in us. Search our hearts, O God, and show us if what we need to pray today is, God, help my unbelief, help my lack of faith to grow. God, for all of those here in the sound of my voice in this room who are in those moments where they need to decide whether to go or to wait or to let go, I pray that you'd give them the grace they need to respond in faith, to trust you. And God, what I pray is that you would show them that you're faithful and you are trustworthy. Because God, that's all the stuff we sing about in these songs that we love here at this church. You're trustworthy. You're faithful. Prove it to us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.